church, we just sang 1 Peter chapter 1 together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is what Christ has accomplished for you. Can we praise him together one more time for his love and faithfulness? Because of what Christ has done for us in the gospel, we now get to boldly approach the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. You may be coming gathering together as a church today in which you're carrying a heavy weight. It's a strained relationship, a physical need that you have in which you just need the Lord. There's a situation in which you just need wisdom and grace. I want you to know your God in heaven loves you, and he hears you, and he answers when his people pray. So let's go before our great God and King and let us seek him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you love when your children cry out to you. Lord, in faith, in the name of Jesus, we boldly come to you and say thank you that you have adopted us. You have made us citizens of a kingdom that lasts forever. We thank you that our hope is a living hope because Jesus has defeated death. Our hope is alive because there's an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem. And we thank you that Jesus is the one who was seated on his throne, high and exalted, and even now he's interceding for his beloved. Lord, I pray for your people who are gathered here today. Would you strengthen them in the faith? Would you remind them of who they are in Christ? That they have been purchased, they have been redeemed, they have been accepted, they are protected, they are provided for. You are the one who goes before us. You are the one who lives in us. You are the one who has sealed us. You are the one who has kept us. We thank you that our names are written in your book, in the Lamb's book of life. All by your grace, you have made us your own. What a wonderful work of our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you would bless and strengthen your people in the faith. Lord, as many are going through some dark days here, would you comfort them, O Lord? Would you shine your light into their hearts, remind them of who they are, and that you are the one who is with them and goes before them. And Father, even now, as we're preparing to open your book, to open your Bible, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Would you teach, encourage, and bless and strengthen your church? Lord, I was reminded this morning of what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, that there is some seed that falls on the hard path, and the birds come and swallow up that seed. And that, Lord Jesus, you were telling your disciples that hard hearts reject your word and Satan will come and snatch it. Lord, would you protect that from happening today? That, Lord, as your word is brought to bear upon your people, Lord, would it fall on good soil? May our hearts be soft, fertile, eager to receive the implanted word, which leads to life. Lord, may much fruit come forth. May you get the glory. Our eyes are upon you, and we love you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, you may be seated. You know, church, just because you don't see something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. As of right now, there are radio waves that are floating through the air. That's a technical terminology for you. Right now, that's going into people's cars where they can hear music or sports or news. Your Bluetooth, in which you're able to go from your phone to your headset or to your car, you can't see it, but it exists. Gravity, you can't see it, but you certainly know that it exists. Your Wi-Fi at your house, where if it stops working, I guarantee you, your teenager will let you know. You see, just because you can't see something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Well, did you know that right now there is a spiritual war taking place that is far more real than you could ever even begin to realize or imagine? You can't see it with your physical eyes. But the Bible says it's an even greater reality than you can even fathom. That there is a spiritual battle happening in the heavenlies, and right now it is affecting the world around us. You see, around the world, through politics and governments, through militaries and in war rooms, and indeed in and around your life, there is a spiritual battle that is taking place. And we know this because that is what is being taught in Daniel chapter 10. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. We're going through the book of Daniel together as a faith family. And we are in the concluding chapters of this prophetic and apocalyptic writings of Daniel's book. In Daniel chapter 7 through 12, God is pulling back the curtain on the future. He is showing Daniel and in turn showing Israel and in turn showing us through his word, not only what is going to come in the near future, but also what is about to happen in the near future is a foreshadowing of what is going to happen at the end of the age. In chapter 7, we saw the four beasts that represent the rise of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And we also saw the Son of Man who is seated on his throne, ruling over nations and kingdoms, and also establishing and ruling over his true and greater eternal kingdom. We saw in chapter 8, the ram and the goat representing Persia and Greece, and the rise of a type of Antichrist that would come in the person of Antiochus Epiphanes, and how he would be a foreshadowing of the great Antichrist who will come at the end of the age. We saw in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prayer of confession of Israel's sin and God's revelation of the 70 weeks that finds its climactic fulfillment in the anointed one who would be cut off, a future Messiah who would be killed, and through his being cut off, he would secure a new covenant with his people. Now in chapter 10, we see Daniel in a deep depression. He has seen and experienced God's revelation of the future and the coming suffering of God's people, and he is discouraged. You see, being an end times prophet has brought great stress and suffering into this man's life. He's now in his mid-80s. He's been in Babylon for the past 7 decades. There's been a changing of the guard that Babylon has now fallen, and the Medo-Persian Empire has now assumed the place of where Babylon was. King Cyrus, who's the king over this new empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, has commissioned the people to go back to their land and to rebuild what they had once lost. Well, Daniel stays in the Medo-Persian Empire, where he receives another vision. And that's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, and the Holy Scripture says this. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The message was true. It was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food. No meat or wine entered my mouth. And I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. I was left alone, looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me, for from the first day that you've purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. While he was saying these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. Suddenly, one with human likeness touched my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one standing in front of me, my Lord, because of the vision, anguish overwhelms me and I am powerless. How can someone like you, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord? Now I have no strength and there is no breath in me. Then the one with the human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, don't be afraid, you who are treasured by God. Peace to you. Be very strong. As he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. He said, do you know why I've come to you? I must return at once to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. However, I will tell you what is recorded in the book of truth. No one has the courage to support me against those princes except Michael, your prince. Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 are all one vision. In Daniel 10, we are introduced to the spiritual conflict. In Daniel 11, we see the spiritual conflict that's going to be revealed in a historical conflict between nations. And then we get to chapter 12, we see the final conclusion of the matter. One person wrote of the summation of these three chapters. Daniel 10 sets the context. Daniel 11 unfolds the content. And Daniel 12 gives the climax. But the big truth we discover in these three chapters is that spiritual warfare is real and it is revealed in earthly conflict. However, believers must not be afraid, but find strength in the assurance that Christ and his kingdom will ultimately prevail. One of C.S. Lewis's most brilliant works was a book that he wrote called The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read The Screwtape Letters, I highly recommend that you read this book. You see, Lewis wrote The Screwtape Letters during World War II. It's a series of fictional letters written from a senior demon named Screwtape, and he's writing letters to his nephew, a trainee named Wormwood, who is learning how to tempt a young man. And in this book, C.S. Lewis unpacks the enemy's strategies against Christ's followers by giving a voice to the tempter himself. And one of Screwtape's strategies is convincing humans that spiritual warfare is not real. You see, because if humans don't believe in demons or spiritual warfare, they won't resist temptation, they won't pray for protection, and they won't take sin seriously. What Lewis was addressing in the modern world of the 1940s was people drifting into two extremes, superstition and skepticism. Superstition, everything is spiritual warfare. Everything has a demonic purpose to it. Or skepticism that says there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. There is no spiritual battle. Well, the reality is you and I are in a very real spiritual battle. Now, not everything is spiritual warfare. There are times in which you face trials and difficulty in your life because you made a really bad decision. Okay. There are times in which we will say, man, well, Satan tempted me. No, that was you walking in the flesh. Okay. Simultaneously, there's times where we are in a spiritual battle. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking with Jesus, you're walking in wisdom. You're trying to honor God with your voice, with your life, with your words, with your attitude. You're trying to glorify God. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself in the midst of hardship and difficulty and trial based upon circumstance or relationships or sometimes a physical ailment. We see that in the book of Job. There are times in which difficulty and suffering and hardship come upon us because of a very real spiritual warfare. The reality is you are in a battle. You are in a fight. And one of the dangers that you may fall into is to think either the battle's not real or I'm safe. I got nothing to worry about. I'm good. You are in danger, my friend. I want you to notice from the text today, from Daniel 10, 11, and 12, how we are to respond when we go through spiritual warfare. Because you will. And by the way, you are. First thing I want you to see, as you go through spiritual warfare in this world, number one, be comforted by the Lord. God is personal and God is present. As we've seen throughout this book, Daniel has been used by God to be his ambassador in the Babylonian government. He's been part of a regime change to the Persian Empire now. God's people are returning to Jerusalem, but he has stayed behind. Throughout his life, this is a man who's been put on trial, thrown into a lion's den, tested before kings, interpreted dreams, carried the burden of Israel's sin, has seen the most overwhelming visions of the far distant future, and now, verse 1, he has received another vision, a vision about a coming conflict, a great war. Now, Daniel, he's been fasting, he's been praying diligently, when all of a sudden, a man is standing in front of him, verses 5 and 6. And it describes in detail this majestic figure and what he looks like. This could be, in verses 5 and 6, a Christophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. The description is strikingly similar to what the Apostle John describes when he sees Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. The glory is so great, Daniel loses his strength, he's powerless, he face plants on the ground. His friends, who don't see this figure, they still realize something is going on and they go into hiding. Daniel's then awakened by the touch of a hand, verse 10. I believe verse 10 is no longer the pre-incarnate Christ, but this is now an angel who is different than the man in verses 5 through 6. And he speaks a word of encouragement to Daniel. Do you remember last week when we looked at chapter 9, verse 23, where Gabriel tells Daniel, God hears you, God loves you, God answers your prayers? We see the same thing happening again right here in Daniel chapter 10. Verse 11, you are treasured by God. Daniel, you are loved. Verse 12, God hears you. Verse 12, God answers your prayers. What an encouragement for you today. If you're going through hardship and trial, be encouraged. God hears you. God loves you. God hears your prayers. As you're walking through a time of darkness, you may feel lonely and just feel like, my goodness, where is God in all of this? Be encouraged. God hears you. God loves you. God hears your prayers. What's also amazing is this angel, probably Gabriel, he comes to Daniel and he says, I'm going to answer your prayers. But notice he was delayed. Why? Look at verse 13. It says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia is a demon that got in the way of this angel who is delayed to answer Daniel's prayer. Okay, this angel was ganged up by numerous demons. And so Michael, the archangel, God's number one angel, comes to Gabriel's defense. Now we learn about Michael in Daniel 10, Daniel 12, Jude 9, Revelation 12. He's Israel's mighty angelic supporter in the heavenly realm. Now with the help of Michael, the angel is now able to come and help Daniel understand what is going to happen to Israel in the last days. Let me ask you, does this sound overwhelming? If it does, you are in good company. Look at verse 15. Daniel's speechless. He puts his face to the ground. This is utter humility before God. He has to be helped in order to speak. And what does he say? I'm overwhelmed. I'm powerless. I can't breathe. I have no strength. And what does God do in this lowest of moments for Daniel? Verse 18, the angel touches him, strengthens him, speaks to him. Don't be afraid. you who are treasured by God. Peace to you. Be very strong. In the midst of spiritual warfare, God comforts Daniel. God is personal with Daniel. God is present with him. God strengthens his suffering servant as he is at his lowest. There may be days in which you feel like you've been swept off your feet. You can't get out of bed. You're hurting. You're struggling. Discouragement has settled in. It feels like there's a black cloud over your life. You feel depression in which you're just like, I don't even know if I can keep going. May I say to you, in that moment, if you will look unto the Lord, he will draw near to you. He will come and comfort you with his presence. He draws near to you as you seek to draw near to him. He is a faithful God. And he is with you. Maybe you're in a season of darkness right now in which you're just like, I don't know if I can get through the day. May I say to you, your God is faithful. That if you will look unto him, he will comfort you. He will strengthen you, just as God is doing with Daniel here in this moment. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As you go through your trial of hardship and suffering and difficulty in which you're in the midst of a spiritual battle, would you look unto Psalm 46:1? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is who your God is. He doesn't abandon his children when they're suffering. He doesn't walk away when you're in the midst of a storm. He is the God who draws near. Your God is with you, beloved. Remember the disciples in the middle of the sea that is in an absolute torrential downpour, a white squall that is coming up against them. Jesus comes and walks on water and he draws near. Peace. Come to be with you. I came to be with. It's my favorite words in scripture. With. I came to be with you. God with you, Emmanuel. God is a God who comes to be with his people. As we're about to see in chapter 11, how spiritual warfare manifests itself in earthly conflict. When you go through trial and hardship, when you go through broken relationships, job loss, the disobedience of children, when trial and hardship breaks your heart and you fall flat on your face, as the nations rage and the peoples plot against the Lord and against his anointed one, we do not fear. You trust the Lord. When it feels like everything is caving in around you, the Lord is your strength. He is your rock upon which you can stand. He is your banner. He is your defender. He is the one who goes before you. He is the one who fights your battles. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. He will comfort you. He will sustain you. As you go through spiritual warfare in this world, be comforted. God is personal and God is present. The second thing I want you to see in the text is be confident in the Lord. God is sovereign and sanctifying. So what is the vision of what is to come in the last days? Well, chapter 11 lays out for Daniel a future conflict that is coming on the world stage. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of chapter 11. There is a lot of meticulous detail, but I want to give you a summation, and you can go and read this later this afternoon. The vision that God is giving Daniel here is the future that comes down to the most minute detail of a prediction of what is to come. The first part is the near future, which is verses 1 through 35 of chapter 11, okay? In verses 1 through 4, we see the angel says several Persian kings are going to rise up, but the richest one, who's going to be Artaxerxes, is going to stir up war with Greece. Alexander the Great, verse 3, the warrior king, is going to conquer Persia. After he dies, Greece is going to be divided up into four kingdoms that his generals will rule over. And we've seen that several times throughout the book of Daniel. Then in verses 5 through 20, we see the kings of the north versus the kings of the south. This prophecy focuses on two powers, one that comes from Egypt in the south, one that comes from Syria in the north. gives meticulous detail of alliances, betrayals, and invasions between the Ptolemaic and the Seleucid empires. Right in the middle, geographically, is the land of Israel that gets caught in the middle between the war of these two nations. Then in verses 21 through 35, we see a ruthless king. Verse 21, another king rises up, a despised person who is contemptible. He's a deceiver. He persecutes the Jewish people. We studied about this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, back in chapter 8, where he stops the daily sacrifices. He sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple. He puts an idol in the temple. He sacrifices a pig on the altar. He slaughters 80,000 Jews all on one day. He's an Old Testament type of Hitler who is a foretaste, a foreshadowing of an even greater Antichrist who will one day come. What we're seeing in chapter 11 is the sovereignty of God over history. God is revealing to Daniel that he is the one who raises up kings and kingdoms, and he is the one who brings them down. He does all things according to the counsel of his will. God accomplishes his plans according to his greater purposes. Let us remember that every 4 years in November, whether we're voting for a president or a governor or a mayor or a city council, God is the one who raises them up and God is the one who brings them down. As followers of Jesus, we do not sit and watch the news wringing our hands worried over the future. We know who holds the future. We're trusting in the Lord. Additionally, what we see here in chapter 11 is not only revealing God's sovereignty over rise and fall of kings and kingdoms, but we see God is permitting the coming hardship of his people so that, stay with me here, chapter 11, verse 35, they may be refined, purified, and cleansed. God is not only sovereign over the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms, he's permitting hardship to sanctify his people, as spiritual warfare will be experienced through the hardship and pain and difficulty that God's people are going to face in this world. God is going to use the hardship and the trial to refine us and make us like himself. One of the many reasons you go through suffering and hardship in your life is to accomplish Romans 8:29. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined to conform you into the image of his Son. It is the mission of God to form you and to fashion you as a follower of Jesus into the likeness of Christ. And so oftentimes you face hardship and trial through the disobedience of people you love, through the frustrations that you face, through the physical turmoils you experience, through the financial uncertainty of the future. Whatever hardship you face, God is ordaining it for something bigger than you can see, namely sanctifying you. God wants to make you holy. God wants to transform your character. He wants to shape you and make you look more and more like Jesus. And oftentimes he does it through the fire, through the trial. Oftentimes when things are going good in life, we can be whistling Dixie and not as dependent upon Jesus. Thinking, man, life is good. Man, the Lord's good. He's faithful. Man, life is awesome. But you're not desperate for him in those moments. Those are sweet seasons, but oftentimes in my life, they are brief. Because God sees things in Kenneth Bruce that need to look more like Jesus. And so he'll take me and he'll take you and put us through the trial of hardship and suffering. As Daniel is seeing the hardship that God's people are going to be facing, one of the purposes is right there in verse 35, to make them holy. One of God's missions is to not only conform you into the image of his Son, but to strengthen your faith and your confidence in him so that you can know when hardship comes, you do not harden your heart towards the Lord. You do not accuse him of wrongdoing, but rather you trust Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, knowing that God has ordained your hardship for your good and for his glory. That does not mean that it feels good. Suffering is not fun. It's not something we look forward to or we embrace, but it's something that God ordains in our lives for something bigger than we can see. And so God will often put you through the fire to fashion you and shape you and make you more like his son. That's what the apostle Simon Peter was saying in 1 Peter 1. He says, you suffer grief in various trials so that, here's the purpose, the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The spiritual warfare that we experience in this life has a purpose of refining our faith, making us like Jesus, which leads to the praise and glory of Jesus. So we see the near future that Daniel sees coming on the horizon in verses 1 through 35. But then in verse 36 and following through the rest of the chapter, he points to the distant future of the coming Antichrist. You see, Antiochus Epiphanes that we saw in chapter 8 and Roman Emperor Titus, who we saw back in chapter 9, they're foreshadows. They're an appetizer. They're a preview of the coming Antichrist who will come at the end of the age. Daniel says that this coming Antichrist will exalt and magnify himself above every god, verse 36. He's going to say outrageous things against the Lord. And we see in verses 36 through 45, the expanse of his power and his influence, and he's going to be successful until, love that word, and there in verse 36, until verse 45, the time of wrath is completed. In the end, verse 45, he will meet his end with no one to help him. Amen. Come on, let's go. Spike the football. All right? Say it like this. Satan and the Antichrist are on a leash. They only go as far as God permits. You go read Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. The devil has to come and ask God for permission to touch Job. Like a little child asking his daddy for permission to do something. Satan cannot attack you or touch you unless he has God's benevolent purpose and permission behind it. It's amazing here. What a great reminder that even as you and I look at the world and it seems like it's falling apart, it's actually falling into place. Jesus is sovereign over history. His word will be fulfilled. His plans will be accomplished. Kings and kingdoms and antichrists are going to rise and fall in the end. He will prevail, and we, his sanctified people, will bask in him forever. So as you go through spiritual battles, be comforted by the Lord. God is personal and present. Be confident in the Lord. God is sovereign and sanctifying. Number three, be patient, waiting on the Lord. One day you will rise and shine. We see here in chapter 12, jump with me to Daniel 12. I want to read the first three verses with you. I was rereading this last night before trying to fall asleep, and I couldn't sleep. I was so excited after reading these three verses. At that time, Daniel 12, 1, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. Many who fall asleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In chapter 12, Israel's archangel, Michael, who stands watch over his people, is going to rise up. God's coming judgment upon the disobedient will be a time of distress upon God's enemies, verse 1. God's wrath will fall. Thankfully, those whose names are written in the book, verse 1, will escape God's judgment. We are protected by the anointed one, by Messiah Jesus. And in the end, there will be a great resurrection, verse 2. Those in the dust will awake, some to eternal life and some to eternal disgrace and contempt. Question, which one will you be? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, that's you in verse 2 at the end, in which one day your physical body will die, be planted in the ground, and at the resurrection, at the end of the age, Jesus addresses us in Matthew 25, you will be raised to eternal contempt, is what Daniel says there in verse 2. Is that you? When you rise, will you receive the rejection of God? If you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus by faith. For those of you engaging online, if you don't know Christ, please right now, from your heart, cry out, say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am separated from God. I've got to have you. Would you please save me? I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I'm banking my soul upon you, Jesus. Would you save me? Would you hold me? Would you keep me? I'm banking my soul upon you. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive you. He will save you. And on the last day, when your physical body arises from the grave, you will be gathered to eternal life, verse 2. Those who trust in Jesus, this is the good news. We will receive the commendation of God. We will be with the Lord. You see, Jesus died and rose again on the third day as a first fruit of many who will come behind him, who will rise to eternal life to go and be with him forever. Beloved, your physical body, outwardly you're wasting away, but inwardly you're being renewed day by day. God is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond compare, and one day you will rise. Though you will be 6 feet under for a season, unless the Lord Jesus returns first. And there you will wait. Your soul will be with Christ. Your body will remain here. But on the last day, your soul is going to meet your body in the air. 1 Thessalonians 5. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to have a new body that's imperishable, undefiled. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to rise and we're going to be with the Lord. You're going to rise, but also, verse 3, you're going to shine. You're going to shine like the heavens. And those who lead to others to righteousness will shine like the stars in the sky. There is coming a day, beloved, when you will rise and shine. Can we praise Jesus for that today?
Thank you for engaging with us on Westwood's live stream service. We hope that you were encouraged and love Jesus more through your experience. We invite you to connect with us through the Westwood app and through the Westwood website. Until next time, let's continue to invest in people who will impact their world for Jesus.
It's amazing to me. If you go study Daniel's life, he's a man of prayer. You find him continually on his knees. Beloved, prayer is your pathway to victory through your spiritual battle. Stay on your knees and you keep fighting. What's interesting is that in Ephesians 6, where Paul gives us the full armor of God that we are to put on, he gives us prayer as a way that we are to fight. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for one another who are going through spiritual battles, and we've got to seek the face of God. I was having breakfast with a man who's become a mentor in my life. He lives here in the Birmingham area and works for a ministry, and we were at Cracker Barrel. He was asking how things are going at Westwood, and I was like, man, God is being so kind, and we're seeing people come to faith in Christ. We're baptizing, and maybe we're starting a new food ministry. Like, God is doing these amazing things in our church. And I said, man, it's just almost like, I said, it's like I don't even have a target on my back. It's just amazing. And he said, Kenneth, you have a target on your back. He said, Satan wants to take you down. That was a word for me. And beloved, I bring that to you. You have a target on your back. The enemy wants to take you down. So you got to fight. You're in the battle. One day the battle will be over for you when you take your last breath. Praise Jesus. You're not there yet. So you stay in the fight, and you fight on your knees through prayer. So here's what I'm going to do. Let us approach our Father and ask for his protection in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have won the war through the blood of a bloodstained cross of your Son, Jesus, and his victorious resurrection from the dead. We've won. The war is over. But the battle rages on until the day in which he calls us home. And Lord, I know the enemy would love to take each and every one of us down. And so I pray for your protection upon your people. Protect them from the enemy. May they daily put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, which extinguishes the fiery arrows, and they will take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And God, we will fight on our knees, knowing that we've already won, but we need to keep being faithful until that great and glorious day when, Jesus, you are revealed. Find us faithful as a praying church, a people who are eagerly, regularly seeking you in prayer, in corporate gatherings, in small groups, as families, as husbands, as wives. As we walk around our campus, may this be a place that is saturated with prayer, where your people are regularly just interceding on behalf of one another, walking slowly, putting our arms around one another, and seeking you together in prayer. I want to invite you, church, even now, for husbands in this room, would you just pray right now for your wife? And wives, would you pray for your husband that God would protect? If you're single or you are widowed, would you pray for one another right now? Let's pray that God would protect our minds, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we'd think biblically. Would you pray that God would help each and every one of us to be eager to be faithful to Jesus to the very end? Would you pray for your children and your grandchildren? Pray that God would protect them from the lies of this world, that they would trust God's word, they would love the truth, knowing that the truth always sets free. Would you pray for our church, that God would protect us from arrogance or from error, that we would walk humbly with the Lord, we would follow the Spirit's lead, that we would posture our hearts with humility, and above all these things, we would put on love. Love for Jesus would be ever increasing. Our love for one another would be ever increasing, all the more as we see the great and glorious day approaching. Oh, Father, we need you and we love you, and we've got to have your protection and your power. We're thankful, Lord, that through prayers we get to charge the gates of hell. We get to play offense with the gospel. We get to pray for our neighbors and the nations and see people come to faith in Jesus. So, God, we pray more of you, more of your power, more of your presence in our life. Use our church for your glory. Protect us from foolishness and arrogance and error, and help us to watch our lives and our doctrine closely. And in so doing, save both ourselves and our hearers. continually make us a people of the book. We thank you for your presence with us now and always. We love you and we trust you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. If you're here today and don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. The close of our service, off to your right, my left, we have some next steps. People love to talk with you about putting your faith in Jesus. If you're engaging with us online, I want to invite you to go to gowestwood.org/Jesus, and we would love to help you take that next step in following Jesus. Get us your information, and we will follow up with you this week and help you take that next step. Now, I want to invite Pastor Rick Swing to come up here and join me. We're going to enter into a time of business in which we as a church are going to be voting on our 2026 budget. As Rick is coming up, I want to introduce you, church, to something we're going to be doing in the coming weeks called Christmas Impact Kit. What I have in my hand is something that you can receive out in the atrium in which we are mobilizing you, our church, to go and engage your neighbors with the gospel. You will take one impact kit per neighbor that you would like to engage. Inside the impact kit are all kinds of creative ways that you can go and talk with your neighbors about the gospel, taking them cookies and brownies, taking them gifts, reminding them of why we celebrate Christmas, ways that you can pray, ways that you can encourage them and come alongside them. There's also gonna be an invitation Christmas card. It looks just like this. We've given you a way which you can write a note of encouragement to your neighbors. And it's a Christmas card on the front, but this is also an invitation to our Christmas Eve services, inviting your neighbors to come here and gather on Christmas Eve so they can come and hear the gospel. Now, here's what's going to get really cool, is you're also going to find inside a string and a Christmas ornament. We're going to invite you to take the ornament for every neighbor that you pass out an invitation to, decorate it as a family however you want to. And then starting at the end of the month, end of December, we're going to have some, I'm sorry, end of November, throughout the month of December, we're going to have Christmas trees up here on the stage. And we invite you, when you're here on Sundays, your kids can bring it up or you can bring it up, hang up your ornament on the tree. How encouraging will it be to see Christmas trees covered with thousands of ornaments that you've decorated, symbolizing people, neighbors, people in our around our community that we've engaged and invited to Westwood. We've engaged them with the gospel. So that's the plan for what we're doing. Does that sound like a plan we could do? Isn't that a cool idea? This is awesome, something our staff's been working on. So at the close of our service, you can head out the doors. We have a whole box out there. You can grab one per neighbor. If you don't mind, grab only one, maybe two today, because I want to make sure we have enough for the next service. But every week, we're going to be restocking so you can have as many as you want, because we want to try and share the good news of Jesus with as many people as possible. So, Pastor Rick Swing, can you come up and lead us moving forward into a time of business?
Amen, Pastor. Hopefully we get a clap as well at the end of the budget.
Hey, I'll clap for you.
Okay,
we'll thank have some
you
fun.
So much. So this is the time of year that we come before the church with the following year's, next year's budget. And what I want to do this morning, I'm going to call us into church conference. And if you're at home watching online, I encourage you to participate. This vote will be for our membership of our church. We encourage everybody to do that. Let me just kind of share the process that we've gone through. Several weeks ago, the budget and finance team and the personnel work team both voted unanimously to send to church council the 2026 impact fund. So when I say impact fund, that's a new terminology for what we used to call the budget, right? Because we know what our mission statement is, impact our world for Jesus.
Amen.
On October 19th, church council voted unanimously to present the $3,915,000 impact fund to the church for vote. Let you know, this is our largest budget in the history of Westwood Baptist Church. The ultimate goal of the fund is to glorify our Lord by impacting our world for Jesus. Whether it's reaching our neighbors with the things that you go out there in the atrium, you grab and you take them to your neighbors, or by sending people and teams around the world armed with the gospel to have an eternal impact. That is what our budget, our impact fund, is designed for. This past Wednesday, we had a Q&A for discussion. Therefore, during this business time, there'll be no discussion on the floor about the budget. We do this every year. I will need a motion for a vote. And before I go there, I think on the screen, This is how it's kind of broken down into categories. So what happens is back in July, I send out something to all of our staff. They present to us kind of a wish list of this is what they would like. And in the process of about 3 months, we begin to kind of whittle things down because nobody gets what they ask for or want, right? Right. Your kids at Christmas are going to ask for a lot. It doesn't mean we get everything we want. But we look at the budget. We look at the impact that they're going to have, where they're going to have it. And we end up coming up with what you see behind you, which, by the way, if you haven't looked at the impact fund for 2026, you can find these out in the atrium area that gives a little more detail to it. So this morning, what I will need is a motion from the floor to vote on the 2026 impact fund. Do I have a motion from the floor? You got to say yes. Motion. Okay, thank you. I have a motion. There'll be no discussion, so we did that on Wednesday. So is there a second? I will need a second to go ahead and vote. Do I have a second? Second. Thank you so much. All in favor, if you're a member of the church, all in favor on the 2026 impact fund, $3,915,000, would you indicate that by the uplifted hand like this? Thank you. You can put that down. If you're opposed to the 2026 impact fund, $3,915,000, you indicate that the same way by the uplifted hand. Do we have any of those? Okay. At the end of the second service, Kenneth, we will conclude our vote. But we appreciate you all so much as a church. It's a daunting task. We have our Project 78 as well. We've been so grateful, and so our people are so faithful in their giving.
We're so grateful, church. Thank you for your generosity and your giving. Thank you for being faithful. The gospel's going forth, and we get to do it together. Can we thank Rick Swing? He does so much that it goes unseen, but grateful for my brother. And Rick, will clap for you for a budget presentation. That's fantastic. Before we go, last week, we did an emergency all call as a way to care for people in our community affected by the government shutdown. We as a church, just on a one Sunday, collected more than 4,000 pounds of food to serve our community. Can we praise the Lord for that? I'm so grateful. So grateful. Thank you so much. Church, I'm crazy about you. I love you so much. But Jesus loves you more. Let's go with impact our love for Jesus. God, would you bless you? We are.